Now, the subject this morning is about life, the universe, and Genesis. You may remember a film series called Life, the Universe, and Everything. Yes, some people are saying it there. Well, today it's Life, the Universe, and Genesis, and the subtitle is 7 days and 13.7 billion years in close harmony. We're going to have our first Bible reading now. It's extracts from Genesis 1 and the first bit of Genesis 2 on this first account. So would the reader like please to come up and share that with us? Oh, thank you, Mandy.
So we're starting to read from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
Well, that's the title of the first part of the talk this morning. Genesis 1, the 7 days, and at the conclusion, the words, "It was very good." But when you think of a week, it sounds really weird, especially these days. But actually, when you think about a week, it's no problem. If God wanted to make the whole lot within a week, there's that little word, omnipotence, that can make that possible. It could just be done like that. He can do it if he wanted to in a week. And also, when you look at Genesis 1, you can realize that he may not have done it quite in that way, even though he could have done it in that way. And what you find then is the Bible, including Genesis, is God's word for people as we learn more about the universe. So it had to be understandable to the people of 3,000 or so years ago when they first read that, and they needed to understand that it was God and what he had made. And with all the mix of other different religions around at that time, not just in that area, but in the world, you had to be a little bit more sure than people could be then. So he had to know that whatever it is, it's God's word for people then and also for people now. But of course, there still remains a situation that when we've thought through all these things and when time has progressed on and on that we think we know it all, then we may get a surprise. You just don't know. It may be when Jesus comes and rounds it all up, or it may be when we go on into eternity to meet Jesus, and we might say, "Well, I'm blowed. Well, I never." So never think we won't be surprised about what God is going to do. I'm going to have a little look at four of the key issues in Genesis 1. One is the meaning of day. I'm not going to dwell very long on that, but we just need to think of what this meaning was. The second is the Trinity. So I'll have about an hour and a half on the Trinity. Is that okay? You know, something like that. We'll carry on after the church meeting Monday. Is that all right? We're going to look at humanity made in God's image. And we're going to look at the outcome. So first of all, day. I said already that it was a more profound meaning in Genesis 1 verse 5 than a 24-hour day. In verse 5 particularly, we read this. God had created the world, but then he created light. And he said, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. So when that word day, in terms of a 24-hour day, as you might imagine, was first mentioned, it wasn't just a piece of time broken out of nothingness. It actually referred back to the fact that God called the light day. So using that term through Genesis 1 means that we are looking back, not so much at the time through which it was created or the time period, but the fact that that was God's name for the light. So it's quite a significant word. And when you think about day and other things, it's quite significant that in the history of humanity, anywhere in the world, there are always set periods, and a day was one of those set periods. And that is how our planet, our moon and sun, our universe, our part of the universe, actually was set. 24 hours, so the sun is in the due south at midday, any day of the year. Mind you, if you're in New Zealand, it's in the due north, which is really, really confusing if anybody's found that. We certainly did. 7 days, what are 7 days? Each phase of the moon, the new moon, the first quarter, and so on, all the way through to the full moon and back again. The year, well, the year goes round in circles, and it's marked by equinoxes and solstices. Now, equinox, is that summer and winter or spring and autumn? I think. But we have these four times which mark very strictly each of the year. And so God is working to the timetable of his creation. And it's a very, very complex timetable. But of course, a day, in the way we express it, is not always seen as 24 hours. It can be a period of time which is unspecified or flexible. You could say, in my day. If you think of this happened in my day, what would you think of? Various things, yes. I mean, I sometimes think of my day being when I was in my late teens and it was Cliff Richard and the Shadows. And I've been totally uninterested in pop music ever since then. Or it could be when I met a certain young lady and now 57 years, I'm still in my day. Or it could be any particular thing. So it's not necessarily a 24-hour day. It can be flexible. And in 2 Peter 3 verse 8, of course, we've got that famous word which was up on the screen in my introduction. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And so to underline it, we can use a word that has only been introduced to us over the past few decades. God designed and created both space and time. We used to consider them as separate, but we now don't, because scientifically they are linked. And the word that's used for it now is space-time. So when you think of day, it has much broader meanings, doesn't it? Let's go on now to the Trinity. Because in the first verses of Genesis 1, you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is God our Father, as we may call him now. But then following that, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's the Holy Spirit. Then you have, and God said, let there be light. What's that got to do with the third person of the Trinity? Well, you've only got to look in John's Gospel as he opened it, obviously thinking about that passage in Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. When you say things, words are what you speak. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. So when 11 times we hear in Genesis chapter 1, the Word said, that of course is Jesus. So you have the Trinity at the heart and of the operations of Genesis. Excuse me while I turn. Sorry, I pressed the wrong button. I don't know quite why. And then one of the other ones is that God created humanity in his own image. The word reads like this: God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, where does that leave all the arguments and publicity, more publicity than arguments, that are going on these days about the LGB and 25 more letters that follow it? Whether people are homosexual by their identity or their feeling, there is so much talk about that these days. And even Stephen Cotterill, the Archbishop of York, mentioned on a different subject only a few days ago the thing that we shouldn't really be saying of God: God is our Father. Because some people had dads who were very cruel to them, so we shouldn't say our Father. I knew Stephen Cotterill from about 20 years ago, and I almost emailed him back and said, actually, Jesus told us to say our Father, but there you go. But men and women, male and female, he created them. But twice it says he created them in his own image. So it is God who has the attributes of men and the attributes of women, all piled in along with a lot of other attributes. And out of those attributes, he created male and he created female. Well, thank you, God, you've done the lot, haven't you? Not just one, not just a mix-up, but the lot. And finally, in this part of the talk, the outcome. What a lovely verse that is, verse 31 of Genesis 1. God saw all that he has made, and it was very good. And if you want a bigger picture of what very good is, that's it. Isn't that amazing? Thanks very much. That's the end of that slideshow. We have another reading. It's a very well-known psalm which expresses what we've been thinking about so well in terms of linking it to ourselves. It's Psalm 8, and we're going to have somebody to read it now, please. Oh, Mandy again. Well done. You did.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you very much. I'm now going to read Psalm 8 again, but this is a paraphrase of how Psalm 8 might be if it was written today in terms of the things we know today. So see how you go with it. O Lord, our awesome God, your majesty encircles the earth. Your magnificence is beyond space-time. Children and toddlers sing out their hearts for you, drowning out the noise that clamours against you. I look out at the cosmos, your handmade jewellery in the sky, moon and stars mounted in their settings. Then I look at our tiny world and wonder, why do you bother with humanity? Why give us a second glance? Yet, you made us family, spiritual, more than handiwork, beyond evolution, honoured by your touch. You put us in charge of your world. From the beginning, you made us accountable, responsible for it all. Environment, sheep, cattle, on the farm and in the wild. Birds flying, fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean deeps. O Lord, our awesome God, your majesty encircles the earth. One, we looked at the 7 days and the issues in Genesis that you could draw out in an expository or theological way. Now we're going to look at the 13.7 billion years, the vast array that Genesis talks about. And had I written this 2 years ago, I would be saying 13.8 billion years, because it's taken a long time for science, and particularly for the telescopes like Hubble and its successors, who've been orbiting outside the Earth, to try and figure out the actual depth and age of the universe. And they've had various guesses. About 100 years ago, a guess was made, which is actually quite nearly there. But the latest one, as of this year, and it might change next year, you never know, is 13.7 billion years old. That's quite old, isn't it?
Changed last week.
Sorry?
Said changed last week. They said 26 billion now.
Is how?
Said 26 billion as of last week. New information from the James Webb Telescope.
Right.
They were finding galaxies older than the age of the universe as they had estimated.
You see, things change anyway. But it's a lot. It's not a week. It's not a week. And half a second. Let's try again. Here we are. What I want to do is just to highlight, rather than dig into, some Genesis 1 issues for today. In the beginning, God, formless and empty, there was light, the first day, and their vast array. All these things are words of Genesis, but they have a particular meaning for today. Sorry, I want it that way, don't I? Are you doing this or am I? Oh, you're doing it. Right, in the beginning, God. Now, in the beginning, God is 13.7 or whatever it might be, or might it become, years ago. It's a long, long time ago, but Genesis starts off by saying, in the beginning, God. And what we do know is that there was a beginning. We call it the Big Bang, but the scientists aren't sure what the Big Bang actually was. It's just that something went bang, because stuff has been pouring out ever since then at a huge rate. So there's something right at the beginning of it. And scientists can work out what's happening a certain amount after the Big Bang. But there was a beginning to the universe. It didn't just sort of go on and on, right back for no particular time at all. It is a creation, as it were. We'll try it. And the next wording I was saying is that it was talking about formless and empty. That was how the universe was in the beginning, in verse 2 of Genesis 1. Now, let me give you a quotation from Professor Brian Cox. Now, have you seen Brian Cox on the television and various things? Now, he says he thinks he might be an atheist, but he's not sure. If he likes any particular religion, it's actually Hinduism, because he's a bit like that anyway. He used to be a pop singer and all sorts of things, so he likes that kind. He's a bit old-fashioned on that, because if you're liking that sort of thing, you're more in the Beatles in the late 60s and early 70s, aren't you? But I wouldn't like to tell him that. But Professor Brian Cox, when you compare things he's written with Genesis 1 verse 2, the description formless and empty, this is what Brian Cox says. The moment the first stars were born signals the end of an alien time when the universe was without structure, a formless void. Yes, you've got it, Brian, that's right, you've got it now. Well done. The beginning of the stelliferous era, that's the area when the stars first came out, or some of them, marks the beginning of, oh yes, the age of light. Does that ring a bell? And one of the things he said elsewhere, not in the book I'm just quoting then, I thought it was rather good. I think it was in a television program. He said, I suppose it is a miracle that we exist at all. Good of you, Brian. So that's that one. Then going to the next one. Then there was light. We look in verse 3 of Genesis 1. Light is the first element after the formless and empty. Formless and empty, and then there was light. So Brian Cox is right, and light happened at that particular stage. And now something which is quite weird. The first day. Now, I did say that time itself was flexible, and that's so weird sometimes. Have you read or did you know about the fact that the sat-nav clocks that are in the satellites that are orbiting the Earth to create Stavnax, so that in your car the sat-nav will tell you where they are, they have to run a very tiny fraction slow because they're whizzing around there at quite a speed, and by the time the signal gets to Earth, it's a little bit different time than what it was when it started. That is really weird, isn't it? But apparently, if they kept it at, can I call it Greenwich Mean Time? No, it's real time, isn't it? If they kept it at that, our sat-navs would be several miles out in the wrong direction, one way or the other. How very strange. But even stranger, I don't think we shall ever do this, but if you took a day trip, you know, not to Burnham-on-Sea, I don't think, but, you know, if you took a day trip to space, 12 hours out, 12 hours back, and you could go at nearly the speed of light, 12 hours there, 12 hours back, almost the speed of light, then 24 hours would have passed for you. But when you get back on Earth, it would be 1,000 years later, because time and space are interlinked, and speed. Now, who's going to try and define day in Genesis 1? It's so strange, isn't it? And we know that now, but we didn't know that until fairly recently. But then when you look at their vast array, those lovely words in Genesis 1, aren't they? In their vast array, just think of it. The universe, not just 13.7 or whatever years old, but 13.7 billion light years across. Light takes that long to get from one end to the other end. Light from the sun takes 9 minutes to reach us. That's not bad, is it? Multiply that by however many, and you get the width of the universe. And scientists have tried to calculate how many stars there are in our own galaxy, the Milky Way, and they've just lost count. Well, it's hundreds of billions, but we've no idea how many hundreds. Isn't it nice when a scientist says we've no idea that? But not only that, you say, how many galaxies are there in the universe? Well, we didn't know of other galaxies in the universe until about 100 years ago, if that. But we now know that there are about 100 or whatever billion galaxies in the universe. So when God caused those words to be put down in Genesis, their vast array, he was thinking, they're going to find out one of these days. But having looked at those, I just want to do a couple of quotes and conclusions here. I got a quote from a minister, Reverend Lawrence Potter, who was a scientist by profession and is now a minister, but has been both, really. And he says, the fossil record chronologically roughly follows the order in Genesis. So when God was causing Genesis 1 to be written down, he thought, well, you know, I'm doing more or less in the right order. It's like that piano tune, isn't it? All the right notes, but not necessarily in the right order. And he then said in another publication, the Big Bang theory appears almost eerily in tune with the Genesis account of origins. So he, as a minister and as a scientist, is saying, well, Genesis 1 actually is quite a good, accurate representation. And also, I was reading somewhere else. I did physics up to O-level at school, and it was my best O-level pass, but I wasn't allowed to do it up to A-level, or else I'd have understood what E equals MC squared might have meant. I have no idea, except that I read that all of the elements of Einstein's E equals MC squared special relativity equation are found in Genesis 1. So God, who caused Genesis 1 to be written, might have thought, well, I'll discover E equals MC squared in due course. I'll just make sure they're in there, just to be sure. And now with some conclusions, if I may suggest these. Genesis 1's 7 days and today's understanding of 13.7 billion years are in close harmony. They're not in contradiction. We're not talking about myths. Genesis 1 is not a myth or a fable, but a biblical account of creation that has kept up to date. And thirdly, quoting one of the verses here, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And my thought really as a conclusion here, because I'm going to give several suggestions on the conclusion, is we need to ask ourselves, what should we do to keep it very good? And no shortage of ideas on that, are there? I want to close with some examples of what can be done to keep it this way. The first one, that looks a bit odd, doesn't it, really? Now, we live in Chard, just opposite Red Start School. And that is the roof of Red Start School. And on the roof of Red Start School, this year, I mean, there are lots of herring gulls around there. A herring gull family has started a family. And there are two herring gulls who always stand on the top corner of the roof, on the apex of the roof, looking out around them, because a month or so ago, they just had two little chicks. Can you see those two fluffy chicks there? So the one herring gull is sat down for a change on the left, and the other two are on the right. And what it reminded me of is the fact that God in Genesis 1 made all the animals and creatures in the world. And in this herring gull family, we have a real family. They're all together. They spend all their time, all daytime, looking up, staring around, flying around, nearly coming and hitting our house, just to make sure that everything is right for their gulls. Their little baby gulls started off fluffy, and yesterday I saw one of them take off, flap its wings and do a circuit. And that is a family. And it's just an example of doing good, very good. If God can cause a united, close family of birds that he made, then we ought to take that example as what he can do. You see what I mean? So that's what you can learn from looking across the road at Red Start School. Then something which can be very significant or not very significant, that is the Pleiades, the seven sisters. I think I mentioned this a little while ago, and quite a number of people now. It's a very famous group of stars. But in New Zealand, the Maoris have a special name for what we call the Pleiades, and it's a festival at this time of year when it coincides with the new moon, because from where they are in New Zealand, the Pleiades only dip down below the horizon for just a few days in a year, so they're very special. So when that happens, and when it comes up again, like the Maoris were saying, oh, thank goodness it's back again, we've got another world coming, we've got another life coming. They take a special holiday of thanksgiving and contemplation to give thanks for the fact that we've got another year coming round. And that is their way of saying, yes, it is very good what God's doing. But to illustrate how this can turn on its head, you've got Captain Cook, who, when he first came to New Zealand, docked near Gisborne. A group of Maoris came to him, and to give him a greeting, danced a Maori haka in front of them. And what did he do? He got them all shot. Very good? Not so very good. Anybody see the last night of the first night of the proms on the television? And the Ukrainian composer who had written a composition called Let There Be Light. She was on number two after the first composition. I'll just read this bit, or the first part of this bit, because it's quite significant. Ukrainian composer Bohdana Froliak's short orchestral study, Let There Be Light, was a world premiere, the first of nine in this season. Her programme note explicitly linked its theme, light which must defeat darkness for the current war. And she had said that it's specifically taken, Let There Be Light, from Genesis, because light entered into darkness. And what she was writing this for is to pray that light will enter into the darkness of a beautiful country that is Ukraine. It was very good. And finally, what a good picture that is that somebody took. A polar bear floating on ice, thinking, how can I get off this? The Icelands, they're so lovely, aren't they? And yet, climate change? What have we done to this? What have we done about this? The climate has always changed. If you're watching Chris Packham's programme on the Earth at the moment. But we are making it change more now. So it's just the sort of conclusion for when God said, it was all very good, we need to do something to help that to happen. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. But just have prayer, and prayer not in words, because we've had plenty of words this morning, but just prayer, opening our minds and our hearts to God, to thank him for his creation, for knocking at the door of our hearts, asking us to open it, for looking after us with his Holy Spirit individually, and as a community, and in our world. Praying for those close to us, for the joys and for the difficulties that they have. Lord, you know them better than we do. And for ourselves. For the situation in the country, in the world, in the environment, and all the difficulties that it's going through at the moment that we look at in the news. Make things different, Lord. Bless people around the world and make them different. And give us what we need to do. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine on us and be gracious to us. The Lord turn his face towards us and give us peace. Amen.